pronounce the M. Yes, I'm sorry. He is serving in our Daily Bread Ministries and an international director overseeing China and India, and also serving on the global executive team based in the US of A, and also served in Youth for Christ, and was also involved in different ministries in Myanmar, China, and India, and also right now establishing business for mission. So please, let's give a round of applause to Pastor Albert Lee.
Thank you. A lot of applause for this week. Thank you, and then goodness. Last week and this week, all the songs only one line long. That tells you that I am increasingly getting dated. And of course, last week and this week, the Lord has obviously gifted our Filipinos brethren gift of singing and music, gallantry, and so forth. So we know this verse as we listen to how our brethren from Philippines sing. Wow. We want to sing. Huh? Our Singaporean people sing. You sing now. We just listen. Huh? But praise the Lord for your lady. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is with us. He don't need to send us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. Unlike the Old Testament, now He is there. Only thing is that do we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that we can look at it and you can help us, the Holy Spirit, and help us understand the truth. And then not only help us understand, help us be courageous to obey what you have spoken to us. And give you thanks for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We start this morning study by looking at the last verse of last week's sermon. So if you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4, and the last verse is 4 verse 11, where Paul said, Galatians 4:11, I fear for you that somehow I wasted my effort on you. In this verse, can you hear the pastor's heart? Research shows that many pastors face exhaustion and loneliness too. Continual criticisms leave deep wounds, and some ends their pastoral ministry wondering, feeling whether they have labored in vain. It's easy to walk away from a job, but pastoring is not a job. With a pastoral heart, Paul wrote in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I become like you. Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrew, no longer rely on the religious law for his salvation. By faith, he has embraced Christ, and he wanted the Galatian believers to do likewise. Then in verses 13 to 14, he recounted the circumstances when he first met the Galatians. You read? As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus myself. Paul fell ill during his first missionary journey. There are several theories about the nature of his illness. One was malaria. Paul was traveling with Barnabas and Mark, remember, to the city of Perga, situated in the marshy area in Pamphylia. It would be very sensible for Paul to move to the highland of Antioch in Galatia after he contracted malaria in the lowland of Perga, isn't it? Another theory was conjunctivitis. In verse 15, Paul praised the Galatians for their willingness to tear out their own eyes and give them to him. Then later, as he concludes the letter of Galatians, in verse 11, chapter 6, he mentioned writing in large letters in his own hands. This had led some to think that Paul's illness was some kind of serious eyes disorder. There's another theory. Some suggested epilepsy. Based more on what Paul wrote, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Have you seen someone have an epileptic attack? Have you? One of the things we're trying to do is don't put your finger into the mouth and put the spoon so that he don't bite his tongue. And so, you know, in that kind of situation, you know, some people suggested, the reason why Paul wrote, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn, was because of this epileptic attack. And of course, some people connected it to what Paul mentioned about his thorn in the side of flesh. Okay, these are all theories. Nobody really know. Whatever that illness may be, we know one thing. What is the one thing? God uses it. True. Look at what Paul wrote. It was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. This should help us rethink about our sicknesses. What do you do when you get sick? Well, I think it is fair that for us Christians to ask God for healing. Nothing wrong with that. But how about asking God to show us how our illnesses can glorify Him? A few of my friends have been told that they got 6 months and some a year more to live. I ask myself, have you? If you live long enough and you have enough friends, a few of them will tell you, the doctor says we've got 6 more months or at most a year to live. I ask myself, if or when the doctor tells me the same, what will I do? Good for you to consider. Good for me to consider. Will I be rushing from one healing rally to another? I've seen it done. And at the end of it, he died. While no longer goes to the church, and the children turned away from the church. Or will I be seeing one specialist to another specialist? My friend, who got good insurance, said, Albert, the very moment you see one specialist, for sure you see all of them. They will recommend, just in case. Or will I be listening to all the alternative medical solutions, juicing them, so forth? Or will I ask the Lord, how shall I live my remaining days, months, or years on this earth? Will I be preoccupied to find a cure to live longer? Or will I be preoccupied with serving Him till He return or I return to Him? The Galatians cared deeply for Paul during his illness. But in verse 15 to 16, we saw a sudden change. where Paul wrote, "Where then is your blessing fall of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Based on what we know, some self-professed super apostles appeared and presented another gospel to the Galatians. These Judaizers insist that keeping the law of Moses was essential for salvation. Christ does something more. So Paul confronted the Galatians, of course. If this happened to someone here, Pastor John will be confronted strongly with the truth. And because he confronted the Galatians strongly with the truth, now he became their enemies. Some Singaporeans, anxious for the early years' success of Singapore, say that we need another Lee Kuan Yew. What's my thought? I think the Singaporeans today cannot accept a Lee Kuan Yew. You see, we have forgotten that Mr. Lee Kuan Yew was not a very nice person when he governed Singapore. Made very hard, harsh, difficult decision that hurt some people. My wife had an uncle who owns part of a land that was taken for a dollar or very little money and became Pa Villa. Now, no longer used for condo. Remember that famous incident when the Singapore Airlines Pilot Association staged a vote to strike to demand for higher wages? Remember how Lee Kuan Yew handled that situation? Today, Singaporeans cannot take a Lee Kuan Yew. Today, we live in a world where it is more important to be nice than to be right. And in many churches, they prefer a pastor to look good and encouraging on the stage, rather than a pastor who will cut straight with biblical truth at the pulpit. Nice doesn't cut it today. No, right doesn't cut it today. Nice. You'll be charged by whether you're nice or not, even when you tell the truth. Have you ever risked a relationship by speaking the truth? If you had, you are in the good company of Paul. Parents who want their children to live rightly when they fall into wrong company can relate to this. So in verses 17 and 18, Paul explained, those people who are so nice to you are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And we also always, not just that I am with you. What is the motivation of those who try to get you enthusiastic about them? What is the motivation of those who try to win you over? Paul states clearly his motivation in verses 19 and 20. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish that I could be with you now and change my tone. because I'm perplexed about you. Sometimes, in our face, we speak the truth harshly. In our anxiousness, we speak it strongly. How are we sometimes have better self-control and deliver a message with iron fist wearing velvet glove? But honestly, sometimes in our anxiousness, we just deliver it, right? This phrase, until Christ is formed in you, depicts God's working to develop his children in the image of his only begotten Son. Steadily, slowly, transforming us to be more like Christ. That was Paul's motivation for his ministry. He wants nothing else but to see Christ form in each of the believers. I ask myself, why am I meeting three groups regularly? One group, I knew them when they were all 15 years old. Now, 50 years later, they are all 65 years old. Some years ago, they asked me to study the Bible. Another group, all around 50 years old. And I'm all below 30 years old. Other leaders of Calvary Chapel giving time to read, meditate, share, and pray God's word with believers. I think if you believe that an elder must be at each group, you can apply to standing on the pulpit, but it will most certainly apply to that to teach small groups. For what purpose? What's their motivation? Similar with Paul's motivation, until Christ is formed in each of them. In the early 1990s, a pastor asked me to serve as chairman of a local church that he was entrusted to establish. I will not mention the name of the church, but John might be the one. I asked him, what is his goal? He said, in the year 2000, 2,000 members. He got 10 years, huh? In the year 2000, 2,000 members. I told him that I was not interested. So he asked me, what are you interested in? I said, to see 40 plus members grow and live more like Christ. The pastor's joy for members of his local church is until Christ is formed in each believer. You see, a pastor is not a CEO. My goodness, there was 1 year when, without mentioning his name, someone declared himself as the CEO of that church. Will not mention the name. God, he is the CEO of that local church. A pastor is not a CEO who needs to deliver numbers. A CEO of a company must deliver profitability, more dividends. A pastor is not the CEO. A pastor is the under shepherd who wants all believers to follow obediently the chief shepherd. After opening his heart to the believers in Galatia, Paul sets out the use scripture to show the difference between those born into slavery by human efforts, as opposed to those born into freedom by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Let's read it. Verse 21 to 31. I think there's value to read it. Reading from verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. These things are taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are in slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the woman born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her sons, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, are we not children of slave woman or but of the free woman? Mouthful. Paul uses the Old Testament story of Abraham's two sons to show the difference between legalism, earning God's favor, and grace, receiving God's favor. This 11 verses can be difficult to understand because it's full of Jewish history. And also because Paul used several pictures. One picture helps out, two pictures, three pictures, he could find them, and I'm up, be lost, don't know where. Let me try to clear. One picture was to compare two women. The other one, Sarah, is not mentioned, but we know who she is. Two women and their two sons to two mountains. Hagar and Ishmael were Mount Sinai, which represented the law, human effort. Sarah, Isaac, were Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, which represented the gospel. So these two pictures. Another picture was slave, woman, and free man. Isaac was a son of a slave. No, Ishmael was the son of a slave. Isaac was born free. Then another two pictures, two births. Ishmael was born because of man's initiative. Isaac was born because of divine promise. Let me explain. Isaac's birth was normal. Normal. He was born out of the will of two persons. Sarah hatched the plan. Abraham carried it out. Ishmael was conceived. Sarah and Abraham thought that they need to do God's work because they could not believe God's promise. And so they took matters into their own hands. In contrast, Isaac's birth was not normal. His parents were already like his great-grandparents. Sarah was barren and beyond menopause. Abraham looked at his body, looked at his wife's body, and saw impossibility. Finally, Abraham believed God would keep his promise, and so they could only trust. The believers at Galatia, both Jews and Gentiles, were sons of Abraham, not because of their ethnicity, not because they kept the law of works. They were no longer bondage, no longer slaves, because they are born again to what Christ had done on the cross for them. In Galatians 4, verse 21 to 31, Paul gives us these two sets of character. Hagar, Ishmael on one side, Sarah, Isaac on the other side. To show legalism, earning God's favor, grace, receiving God's favor. Now let me ask you a question. I don't know when people ask this question. Maybe sometimes I ask questions nobody asks. But let me ask this question. Between Sarah and Hagar, who do you think is more deserving? Sarah? Hagar? Who do you think is more deserving of God? Between Sarah and Hagar, who are you more sympathetic to? For me, I'm inclined to help Hagar, the slave, rather than Sarah. This is my opinion of Sarah. Hey, sorry, this is extra biblical material. That's why I say this is my opinion. She uses her power position to achieve her goal. When Hagar became pregnant, the power dynamic shifted. And of course, naturally, Hagar behaved differently, right? Now thinking that her status is higher because she's carrying Abraham's heir, right? So she started to despise Sarah. Sarah, in her status position, could not take an attitude of enslaved, even though she was carrying the head. So she complained to Abraham. Abraham said, you end it and you see it now. That's leadership. Sarah then treated Hagar so cruelly until Hagar fled into the wilderness to escape the abuse. An angel of the Lord found Hagar and told her to return and submit to Sarah, promising that her descendant would multiply. Hagar returned, gave birth to a son named Ishmael. After Ishmael was born, Abraham, of course, year by year, the tension increases, right? The baby become a toddler and now running around for all to see And seven is still 10. 13 years later, Abraham's wife Sarah miraculously gave birth to Isaac. 13 years, huh? Can you imagine the 13 years of tension in that household? To protect Isaac's inheritance, Sarah demanded that Abraham banish Hagar and Ishmael to the desert, which Abraham did. Leadership in the family. Which was, in a sense, the death sentence. To banish someone into the desert is almost like death sentence. Hagar and her son could survive the desert only when God heard the cry of Ishmael. And the angel opened her eyes to see a hidden well. Of what? This vital provision saved them from dying from thirst and allowed them to settle in the wilderness of Paran. You know one thing that I don't like? I don't know whether I have offered, but there's one thing I don't like. And I'm not talking about food. One thing I don't like is people using people. And when they are no longer useful to discard them. Do you like that? Do you like people who use people and that person is no longer useful? Discard. I did that. That was what Sarah did in her power position. Used Hagar, and when Hagar was no longer needed, banished her into the desert. Now you know what? I think Hagar is more deserving of help. And God did help her. Well, I think Sarah is very wicked. And Abraham hides. If nothing else, huh? This woman bears your charm. Yet! Why was Abraham and Sarah given salvation? Then it hit me. I struggled with that. Then it hit me. The Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, Ishmael, and all are fallen people. All are undeserving of salvation. Then I remember a verse I memorized when I was a child, a young man. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None are righteous. None deserve mercy. No such thing as more wicked go to hell, less wicked go to heaven. No such thing. Abraham and Sarah were given salvation not because they were perfect. In fact, they are far from perfect, but because of their faith in God's promise. I don't know, no. Whether Hagar, I believe so, she leaves the household of Abraham. I believe Hagar also know about this Almighty. I believe she lived there in the household. I say this because my mind goes to Ruth. Remember Ruth? A Moabite. 10 generations cannot enter into the temple of the Lord. A cursed nation. But yet when Ruth believed, God used her in her lineage, the lineage of Jesus Christ. So I think that Hagar also has a chance. Because he lived in the household. But he did not have faith in God. Instead of earning it through good deeds, they received the free gift of grace. Only thing going for Abraham and Sarah was that they finally believed and trusted God. Not because they are more decent, but because they finally believed and trusted God. This should be an encouragement to you and me. You have been a Christian for so many years. Have you been struggling to believe in this God and to trust Him? The Apostle Paul uses the story of Sarah and Hagar to teach us an important lesson. Trying to earn our salvation through keeping the law is just spiritual slavery. Trying to live for Christ is just spiritual slavery. Only by believing, trusting God's free gift of grace brings salvation. Not just for salvation, but from our salvation, we continue to let Christ live his life in and through our lives. Again, we are reminded of Galatians 2 that I'm crucified with Christ. Yet I live, and the life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, loved him and gave his life for us. Is this also the way you are living your Christian life? Still trying? Or increasingly trusting and believing God? That's Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Holy Spirit that lives in us in your word to bring about conviction, because it helps us, Holy Spirit, it helps us understand. And I pray, therefore, in response, Lord, to the convictions we will commit our lives to you, and we will encourage to live by trusting you. Whatever situation we are now facing, whether we are facing an illness, whether we are facing a loneliness, whether we are facing an impossibility, whether we are feeling a situation where we just do not know what's next, may we learn to trust you again and again. You do ask to surrender ourselves and ask Christ to live his life in our lives. And perhaps through our life, we just need to be. Thank you.